Amen. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. If you're a kid and you're heading to Kids Rock, Miss Joy's right here at this door. So if you're in the balcony, you can go down and around. If you're down here with us, you can go out this door right here with Miss Joy. The rest of you, get on your phone or open your Bible, however you're looking at God's Word today, and go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Man, it's good to see you today. Yeah, there you go. And I'm glad to said this last week, but something about the season we're in have made Sundays a little bit sweeter to be with y'all and to sing truth that we know is true about our God, and then to open up His Word and look at truth that we know is true. And as Dustin said a moment ago, our God is unchanging, so His truth is unchanging. It's true. And in the midst of these days that we're in, I'm very thankful for that. And I hope you are too. We're looking at Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29 this morning. 17 through 29. There are notes in the EBC app if you'd like to look at those scriptures in there as well. Before we dive into this, we need to lay down what the gospel is. We try to every week very clearly communicate the gospel, so I just want to go ahead and do that at the front end of the sermon today, because that needs to be the backdrop. The gospel is what makes this passage and every other passage, but it doesn't explicitly say the gospel, so we want to say it at the front end and overlay the truth in this passage on top of the gospel so that it makes sense. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you don't have to go there, I'm going to read it. Verses 1 through 4 says this. This is Paul. He's about to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. He says this: "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, and here it is, that Christ died for our sins." So Jesus died in our place, the sinner's place on the cross. When he died there in our place. So if you're a Christian, we're all going, amen, he died in my place. If you're not a Christian and you're wrestling with who Jesus is, that's the first thing you need to know about him, that he died in your place on the cross. When he died there, he was dying for me and for you. "For Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So not only did Christ die in our place for our sins, but all of that is affirmed, and his victory over sin and death is achieved through his resurrection. And so we can trust him today, and if you're not a Christian, we call you to place faith in him today, not because he simply died in your place, but we believe that because he rose from the dead, and we call you to trust in him today because he is living today and reigning in heaven. So if you trust him, your sins are forgiven and you are adopted as a child, a son or daughter of the living God. And that, my friend, is the gospel. Not that we could do anything to save ourselves, but we would simply place faith in Jesus, and that is not a work that we can boast in at all. When we boast in what Christ has done on our behalf. His perfect life, his sacrificial death in our place, and his victorious resurrection. Amen? All right. So, that's the backdrop of everything we're going to read and everything we are going to say this morning. So I want to read, I want you to read with me, follow along in your copy of God's Word, Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. And then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us understand it and apply it to our lives. Before we read, remember this whole chapter is about the good and righteous judgment of God. Verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision is indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one who is a Jew who is no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We trust you. We thank you that you are unchanging, and your word is unchanging. We thank you that you use your word to make us more like you, and we pray that you would do exactly that. Minister to them in a special way. God, we love you and we ask all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You guys are quiet this morning. Y'all okay? All right. So three pieces of truth this morning. You're going to hear a couple of words. You're going to hear the word Jew in the scripture. We are going to tie a line between the Jews that Paul was speaking to in Romans chapter 2 and us. I'm not going to do it yet, but you'll see, just expect that line to be drawn, that parallel to be drawn between the Jews that Paul was speaking to and us as Christians today. So our first piece of truth this morning is this: depending on Christian morality for salvation is a grave error. So look at the first few verses, verse 17. Paul says, to the Jew. So he's speaking to those who have the law. They know what they're supposed to do. They know the difference between right and wrong. They know God's law, what he calls them to do, how God calls them to have a proper relationship with him. They know all those things. Paul says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in the darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So the Jews, they had the law, as verses 19 and 20 say. they saw themselves as not only the ones that were having the law and obeying the law, but they also saw themselves, as Scripture called them, as a light to those who were in darkness. So because they had the law, they were responsible to show the law to others. Not just the law, but more specifically and more importantly, show God to others by their keeping of the law. That's why Paul says, if my Bible's turning pages on its own. That's why Paul says, if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment and knowledge and truth. In other words, because the Jews had the law, they were able to discern exactly what was right and what was wrong on every issue that the law spoke to. They were able to teach others exactly what was right and wrong on every issue that the law spoke to. They were able to raise their children up to know the difference between what was right and wrong on every issue because they had the law. And that was a good thing. The law was not a bad thing. The law was and is a good thing. We, as Christians today, have the entire revealed truth of God's Word. We don't just have the law, but we have the one that the law pointed to. We have the truth and the identity of the Messiah, Jesus. We know exactly what He did for us in His life, death, and resurrection to save us. We have the truth of God's Word, and that is not a bad thing. That is a good thing. Amen? But here's the thing. The temptation of the one that had the law, the Jew, and the temptation of the Christian is to place our faith not in the one that our truth points to, God, but place our faith rather in the teaching of the right. Another way to put that is the morality of the law. The morality of the Bible. Here's what this looks like. It looks like I have the truth of God's Word. I have what teaches me how to live. And what it would look like for me to place my faith in my Christian morality rather than Jesus is this. I have this that teaches me how to live. And if I live that way, if I make sure that I do all the right things and not do all the wrong things, a thing that you may have heard said around here from time to time is, if I make sure I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do, if I make sure I do all the right things and don't do all the wrong things, then I'll be A-okay. And that is what Paul is speaking to in this passage. He says, if you call yourself a Jew because you have the law, and if you assume that you're keeping the law and you're leading others to keep the law, we could say it like this. If you assume that you're a Christian, if you're a Christian because you have the truth of God's Word, and you assume that you're keeping all the points of Christian morality, and you assume that you are leading others to keep all those points, good points of Christian morality. That's what he said so far. If you assume that, if that is who you are, that's all good. But that morality won't save you. Verses 21 through 23. Paul points to this. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. So Paul's asking an all-important question. He's saying, look, if you call yourself a Jew because you keep the law, and that's what your faith is in, then you need to ask yourself a question. Are you really honoring God by keeping the law, or have you become a lawbreaker? In other words, do you keep the law on every point? Is there any portion of the law that you have fallen short on? And the answer to that question, of course, is yes, of course. I've fallen short somewhere, I'm sure, right? For the Christian, or for the one who, as Paul says, if you call yourself a Christian, and your faith is in you're doing good and not doing bad, Paul's question for us would be, but have you failed on any of those points? Even in your heart and mind, have you failed on any of those points in your Christian morality? Do you keep it perfectly? Because here's the thing. If a Jew's hope was that if they kept the law, they would be saved, and they sinned, they broke the law on any point, however small or big, the very thing that they were depending on to save them would condemn them. The same for us. If my faith is in my own ability to do good and not do bad, then the very thing that I've placed my faith in is what's going to condemn me. Here's a way that has been helpful for me to think about this week. Baseball's gotten cranked up, sort of, again. Let's pretend that there's a baseball game, and the baseball game's going, and one of the coaches decides that the strike zone that the umpire behind the plate is calling is too big. He's calling too many pitches strikes that shouldn't be strikes. So between innings, that coach goes and has a talk with the umpire behind the plate. And he says, look, your strike zone today is way too big. You need to tighten it up. And let's pretend that the umpire says, okay, I'll tighten it up. I'll call a smaller strike zone. So in other words, if you're not familiar with baseball, it's going to be harder for the pitchers to throw a strike. Their target's going to be smaller. The umpire says, okay, I'll call a smaller strike zone. But I understand, I'm going to call a smaller strike zone for the pitcher on the other team and for your pitcher. So if I do this, it's not just going to condemn them, it's also going to make your pitcher's pitchers that he was throwing, balls, not strikes. Do you understand that? The coach says, yeah, okay. See, the very thing that he was dependent on to help his team is also going to be the thing that makes it harder for his team. You guys with me? So if I depend on my ability to do good and not do bad, and I mess up on any point of that, my Christian morality, and if I mess up anywhere, which I do every day, the very thing I'm depending on to save me is going to condemn me. That's what Paul's saying here. Keep reading verse 24. Read 23 and 24 together. You who boast in the law, boast in your ability to keep the law. For us, boast in our Christian morality. We're a good moral people. We have Christian values. Those are good things. But if that's what we're boasting in, you who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And he's quoting kind of a combination of two Old Testament passages there. Isaiah 52:5 and Ezekiel 36:22. God's people in the Old Testament were under the judgment of God. God sent foreign nations to come and capture them because of their disobedience to God. And those foreign nations came in and conquered God's people and then blasphemed the name of God by saying, "Who is your God?" Obviously, he's not that powerful because he's not saving you from us. And the reason they were doing that is because of God's people's disobedience. Paul draws a line between the two. He says, look, you're depending on the law to save you, yet the nations that don't know God are blaspheming God because of you. It's quite an indictment. Same indictment we hear over and over again today, isn't it? Hypocrite, right? Why don't you go to church? Why don't you believe in Jesus? It's just a bunch of hypocrites. We can't ever tell them they're wrong, can we? It's a grave error to depend on our own Christian morality to save us. I'm going to be real clear about what I'm saying here. If you depend on your ability to be a good person and not a bad person, and your hope is that one day you'll stand before Jesus at the judgment and say, "Jesus, see, I was a good person." That is a grave error, because he will look at you and he will say, "No, you weren't," and he will be right, because all of us are sinners. All of us fall short of the glory of God. Depending on Christian morality for our salvation is a grave error. For us, and not just for us, but for others that we're leading. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, we got to make sure that as we guide our children and we teach them correct behavior, which is our job, right? We should be doing that. We should be teaching them Christian values and Christian morals, how to live in society, be good citizens. As we teach them that, we should constantly be reminding them, son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, niece, nephew, hope for salvation is in Jesus, not your own actions. That's truth piece one. Truth piece two. You guys still with me? Depending on Christian traditions for salvation is a grave error. Look at verse 25. So Paul's he's in the same line of thought. The line of thought begins like more broadly. If you depend on your own morality, your law keeping to save you, bad idea. Then he gets more specific. He alludes to a Jewish tradition. In the law, it's a good Jewish tradition. They were supposed to do this, circumcision. He alludes to this tradition specifically, and he speaks to it. Verse 25, for circumcision is indeed of value. He's saying it's a good thing if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So circumcision, without going into details, is an outward sign that every male Jew had. So if you belonged to a Jewish family as a female, all the males in your family had circumcision. It was an outward sign that showed those people belong to God. It was an important outward sign. It was so important that it's all over the Old Testament. It wasn't bad. Paul's not calling it bad. He says it's great. But it's merely an outward sign of an inward reality. So if all you have is the sign and not the inward reality, the sign doesn't do you a bit of good. So So if you were circumcised and you broke the law, you might as well not have ever had the sign in the first place. Read verse 26 and 27. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? So what's more important to God, the circumcision or what the circumcision signifies? Paul says, what the circumcision signifies, that relationship with God. Verse 27, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps all will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. Paul is saying something real controversial. He's saying that circumcision did not make somebody Jewish. People would have been like, what are you talking about? That's the very thing that makes us Jewish. That's the sign that tells the whole world we belong to God. Paul says, no, no, no. What makes you Jewish is your relationship to God. And the circumcision is just a byproduct of that. That's why he goes on to say, verse 28, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. And think about it like this. Wedding ring. You could ask my wife. You could ask me. It's a really important sign. That's why I wear it all the time. But when I take it off, I'm still married to Charlotte. Praise God. I put it on, I'm still married to her. We could put Paul's words like this. If depending on circumcision to make you a Jew would be like depending on a ring to marry you and keep you married. It's just a sign of the reality. But it's not the reality itself. But there were people who were making the sign more important than the reality. Jesus had something to say to these people. Matthew 23, verses 13 through 15, Jesus said this to the religious elites that would have been guilty of forcing people into circumcision and teaching that circumcision was the most important thing. It was what made you a Jew. Jesus said this to them. He said, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. What are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. So he's talking about their efforts to go to people that don't know God and introduce them and lead them into Judaism. Someone who would have converted to Judaism would have been called a proselyte. So he says, you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he has become a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child. You know why Jesus said that? Because those people who he was speaking to made the sign more important than the reality of their relationship with God. And Jesus was speaking to these people and he's saying, look, you're traveling around leading others to place faith in a sign rather than me. And because of that, they're becoming twice the sons of hell that you are. Words from Jesus, aren't they? Jesus wasn't saying that circumcision was a bad thing. He was saying that depending on circumcision to save you from your sin was wrong and deadly wrong. even though it was a good tradition, to depend on it was wrong. We have good traditions too, right? In the church? Good Bible traditions. Think about a couple. This list is not exhaustive, but traditions that we find in the Bible, things we do that the Bible tells us to do. So take one, baptism. Jesus tells us to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Matthew 28:19. Baptism is a sign. If somebody comes to faith in Jesus, you know one of the first things I talk to them about after I make sure that they understand they're placing faith in Jesus to save them, not anything they can do. Talk to them about baptism. Because the Bible tells them to be baptized. It tells me to baptize them. So I talk to them about this important tradition, baptism, because it's a good thing. Something else that we do is the Lord's Supper. Find it in the ends of the Gospels in 1 Corinthians 11. Directions for us as the church, a local body of believers, to regularly have the Lord's Supper, which we are. We're still trying to figure out how to do that in the midst of this season, but we are soon. Because the Bible tells us to. It's a good tradition that we have to take the bread and remember the broken body of Jesus, to take the cup and remember his blood poured out on our behalf that we might be cleansed from our sin. To remember those things, and not only remember those for our own heart, but to proclaim those things until he comes. Good traditions. Tradition of church membership. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that we are each one member of a whole body. And a host of other passages speak to our commitment, our call to be committed to the body of Christ in church membership. All over the New Testament. Good, solid Bible tradition. And these are good things. God-given, wonderful signs that he's given to his church for us to participate in and obey. Just like circumcision for the Jews. But if we depend on these things for salvation, we're wrong. It's a grave error. And it's a common error. We could probably split up and go out into Grady County today and just poll 100 individuals each that said they were Christians, and many of those, I don't know what percentage, I'm not going to guess, but I would guess that many, out of 100, many would say, yes, I'm a Christian, I've been baptized, I'm a member of so-and-so church. Some of them might add to that list, like they may say, yeah, I walked down an aisle, my pastor led me through a prayer, and they may mention some other traditions that aren't necessarily in the Bible, but that churches do. And they'll say, yes, I'm a Christian because I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, and that, and that, and that, and that. And Paul says, if you're depending on tradition, even good traditions, to save you, that is a grave error. It would be like depending on a wedding ring to make you and keep you married. So let's think about this for a second. Let's back up. If we depend on our Christian morality to save us, we're wrong. If we depend on our good Christian traditions to save us, we're wrong. And what we see is when we view the gospel is those things, depending on those things, undermines the gospel. Because what does the gospel teach us? The gospel teaches us that Jesus Christ, that God, because of his love for us, sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to live a perfect life in our place because we have not. And then he sent Jesus to the cross to die in our place, because that's what we deserve, because we haven't lived a perfect life. It teaches us that Jesus Christ was buried and raised on the third day, and because of that, we can trust Him. And the Bible calls us to repentance and faith in Jesus. And that's it. The picture is someone who is weak. The Bible in some cases even says spiritually dead. Simply turning to the one that can save them. And we depend on Jesus to do it all. That's the gospel. Jesus, I can't. But you have, and you did, and you will, so save me. And He does. So if we depend on anything else, whether it's good Christian values and morals, or good biblical Christian traditions for our salvation, we are undermining what Jesus has done for us in the gospel. We're saying, no, Jesus' death on the cross wasn't quite enough. I need to do this, or I need to do that. I need to be this way, or I need to be that way. No, no, no. The Bible says, turn to Jesus, and you will be saved. Which is radically better news than do this, 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 and you might be saved. Turn to Jesus, and you will be saved. So what does salvation depend on? These verses allude to it. Verse 28 and 29. Look at the passage one more time. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Our salvation, this is our final truth piece today, our salvation depends on God giving us a new heart. Our salvation depends on God giving us a new heart. All of Scripture points to this reality. Deuteronomy, Old Testament, man, first five books of the Bible, Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 6, says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart." It's talking about a spiritual circumcision, not a physical one, a spiritual one. In the Old Testament, "will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that," so he's going to circumcise your heart, "so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." Ezekiel 36:26, prophet in the Old Testament. God speaks through him and says this to his people, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk." There it is again. "I'll put my spirit, I'll give you a new heart and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." 2 Corinthians 5:17, New Testament. Paul speaks of this reality. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," if he's a Christian, "he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." In other words, they've gotten a new heart. If you're in Christ, you've gotten a new heart. Your old heart of stone has been removed by God, and He has put a new heart of flesh in you. He's put His Spirit within you if you're a Christian. John 3:3, Jesus speaks to this reality. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Born spiritually. Not with an old, dead, rock-hard heart, but with a new heart. Heart of flesh, spiritually born again. All the Bible speaks to this reality. Our salvation depends on God giving us a new heart. So how do we get a new heart? We place faith in Jesus. We come to Him with nothing in our hands. We come to Him trying to do nothing for Him. We come to Him and we say, "Jesus, I can't. You did. You will. Save me." and he makes us a new creation. He gives us a new heart of flesh, and he puts his spirit within us. So when we lead our children, when we lead our own hearts, that's where we need to come back to daily. Not, I need to do better, but God, you gave me this new heart, so help me do better. Your spirit's within me, so Spirit, help me. We guide our children's hearts. Yes, we want them to do right. But we need to realize, we need to help them to realize that if they're going to consistently do right, they need a new heart. Perhaps you're here and you've depended on your Christian morality or some certain Christian tradition, and you've said, I am saved because I've done this or that. And you realize today, like, wait, I need to throw myself down at the feet of Jesus. You can do that today. I'll be up here as we sing our final song. I'll be right outside this door after the service is over. Pastor Rob is here. Dustin's here. There's others here that can show you in the Word what it means to give your life to Jesus. We'd love the opportunity to do that. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian, and you've just kind of slipped back over weeks or months or years into just trying to be a better person, into believing that you have to do this or you have to do that. And you just need to come back to Jesus this morning and say, Lord, just help me daily. Help me. I can't just be better. I need your help. Or maybe you just need to praise God because he's given you a new heart and he's placed his spirit within you and given you new life. He doesn't call you to be better, but he gives you new life. Wherever you are, just encourage you to follow the Holy Spirit this morning. I'm going to pray. Dustin's going to come and lead us in a final song. Father, we love you. And God, we thank you for the way that your word calls us to live. We thank you that the way that you call us to live in your word is good for us. And not just for us, but our families and our society. It is good. It's what's best. We thank you for good traditions that you've given us that mark us as your people and teach us as your people, like baptism and the Lord's Supper and church membership. We thank you for these good things, but Lord, we know that our attempts to be good are not sufficient to save us. We know that good traditions are not sufficient to save us. We know and we recognize, we believe the truth of your word, that you and you alone save, that Christ and his work and his life, death, and resurrection alone save sinners from death. And so, Lord, we pray that you would constantly remind those of us who belong to you of that. Help us to live in the joy of that reality. And, Lord, we pray that you would bring those who are lost to believe that and to faith in Jesus alone today. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Stand together.
When the music fades and all is stripped away,